Thank you. Let's pray before we start. Father, just thank you for this time together, Lord. I pray that you would awaken the word to us, Lord. Our hearts would be quickened, Lord, to believe and to hear, Lord. The spirit of life would come and open our ears. I thank you for everyone here, Lord, and I just pray that we would seek your face. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was shared from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I shared up until verse 5, and I just want to share further, starting in verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there's a lot there, and a lot to meditate on, and a lot to learn. And I just wanted to start in verse 14, where it says, remind them of these things. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy here. Timothy, a young pastor, and he might even be in his 30s or even 40. He was not a youth at this time, from my understanding. So he's telling them to remind them, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling accurately handling the word of truth. You see, it says that worldly and empty chatter will lead to further ungodliness. That's how it says in the NSB in verse 16. Worldly and empty chatter will lead to further ungodliness. It makes me cautious. Careful how we're speaking, how I'm speaking. You know, I remember a time not too long ago, and, you know, we're just gathered together having fellowship, but in the midst of it, I became a foolish. And my tongue was speaking things that were a little bit silly. And afterwards, I felt the death, the conviction. And I realized that, you know what, kind of empty chatter, maybe it wasn't kind, it leads to more ungodliness. So just being careful about what's coming out of our mouths. Being very careful. It does say out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can see what is in our heart from what is flowing forth. It becomes clear. If, you know, there's a test day by day, often in the family unit, because we live together 24 hours a day. And how are we reacting to the children? How are the brothers and sisters reacting to one another? Is it in frustration, as agitation? Is there bickering? We need to be on guard, brothers and sisters, that the things that are coming forth are giving life. They're life-giving. Because what is coming forth shows what is here. Is it a salty spring coming forth? It says, let not salt water and fresh water flow from the same spring. It's impossible. It's showing what is in the heart. And if there's guile in the heart, it's important to deal with it. I believe it's Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah 15. I believe it's 15. Yeah. Jeremiah 15. When he was starting to grumble, and the Lord is calling him, he was calling him to be a mouthpiece, to be his prophet. And there is something that the Lord was touching on in his life. And in Jeremiah 15, verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? He's saying this to the Lord. And then the Lord said to him, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. If he started to grumble before the Lord and say, Lord, you're just being unreliable to me? Can I count on you? Are you faithful? He's questioning. He starts to complain, and the Lord's saying, you know, if you return, that's if you repent. If you repent, I'll bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take the precious from among the vile, there's some vile things coming out. Get rid of that and cause your mouth to speak precious things, things that are building up, life-giving. Then you shall be as my mouth. If we want to be useful and be as his mouth, we must take the precious from among the vile. In Ephesians, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, the things that can come out of our mouth should be for edification, for building up. You know, sometimes in the home, there's just a tone of mockery or irritation. And it's not, you can sense, it's just not a stream flowing, a living stream. It's just, it can just be heavy. And at that time, we need to examine what's coming out of our mouth. What is in our heart? Lord, cause us to have that life-giving, living waters flowing from us. That is what we need. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. The words and the thoughts be pleasing. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Sometimes we think that corrupt word may just be swears that we know of in the world. Yes, of course, let no swear come out of your mouth. No unclean word. But a corrupt word could just be a word that is poking your brother or your sister. A little poke to irritate them, or a little criticism. That can be a corrupt word. So just being very careful about the words that we speak, that they'll be building up. and may impart grace. Because do you know that we can grieve the Holy Spirit through what comes out of our mouth? It says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So back to 2 Timothy 2. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to avoid worldly and empty chatter. Or as an NLT says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. And then it gives an example here of a couple people who are in the church. It says, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So there's going to be others who, yeah, they're in the church, and they're speaking a different message. It's not the message that accords with godliness. It's not a message. Here they said, oh, you guys have missed it. The resurrection has already passed. It's too late. And they're overthrowing the faith of people. And it can be a message that spreads like cancer. So that's why it's so important, it says, to handle accurately the word of truth. You know, there's many things in the word of truth that are difficult to understand. Peter speaks about it, even in 2 Peter, saying, you know, some of the things that Paul talked about, it says they are hard to understand, and some people twist to their own for their own use. I'll just read that here in, let's see if it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. It's in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Paul spoke of things, and even Peter saying, you know, some things he spoke about are hard to understand. That's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to seek out. It says the secrets of the Lord are given to those who fear him. The Lord has many secrets he wants to share with us and reveal himself to us. Now, these secrets are not going to be outside of the word of God. You know, I'm going to give an example of someone like Joseph Smith, who claimed, you know, he saw an angel, and an angel gave him all these messages, and then he found some tablets, and out of that, the Book of Mormon, and then the Mormonism came. That's not the secrets that the Lord is revealing. It's got to be in the word of God. What he is preached there and gave is completely contrary to the word of God. So we can't listen to this and listen to that and try and piece together, maybe it's revelation, hard things to understand, and start to piece together our own ideas and start to get straight off the simplicity of the gospel. Yes, it's great to study and to know what's going to happen in the latter times. But we also know that it says in the latter days, in the last days, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that perilous times will come and men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. They're going to be unthankful. They're going to be disobedient to parents. Right? So I don't want to dissuade from studying Revelations. Of course, we want to study all the letters and know what's going to happen and be ready. But the importance is to be ready. And how are we going to be ready? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Turn from sin. Repent and believe. You know, keep a short account. It says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means don't go to bed without making things right. And let's go even a step further and saying, hey, why even wait till the sun sets? If something happens in the morning, make it right immediately. Don't delay. That's how we're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. That's how we're going to be ready. So don't listen to many different teachings around that are going to cause our eyes to be off the simplicity of the gospel. The purity of a first love with Jesus. That is what it's all about. Our hearts need this presence. Our hearts need His Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to get it. To ask, to knock, to seek, and to be persistent. You know, Jesus shares that in Luke chapter 15, or 11, I believe. Luke 11, when there's a friend, he comes to another friend at midnight because someone came from a long journey. Someone came from a long journey, and he said in verse 5, Luke 11, 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Don't trouble me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say, ask, it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open." And then verse 13, "If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Those who ask will receive the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we feel like the Holy Spirit is in this place or in that place, so I have to be there. I have to chase it. I have to be right in the right spot at the right time in order for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit can hit you right in your bedroom. You can be filled right there in your closet, at work. You don't have to be at a revival. A revival is where the humble cry out, where the contrite heart cries out. And it says he will come and revive the spirit of the humble and restore the heart of the contrite ones, as in Isaiah. That is what we need. That is a longing from my heart, to come and fill us with a purity and a simplicity of a first love. So don't get distracted. I remember in the 80s, there was something called the airport revival in the Vineyard. And people were flocking to go to this airport church. You know, I don't know a lot about it. I heard things. But I know there's many, many manifestations and things. You know, I think the test of what a revival is what's the fruit of it years later? Did lives get changed? Did people turn from sin? If it was just manifestations or laughing or falling, that's not revival. There can be a different spirit going on there. Some might say it's a Kundalini spirit, which is mimicked in the Hindu religion. It's a Hindu religion, right? Yeah. We need to be very careful. There was another man in Abbotsford that came, and also these same things were happening. And many people close to me got attracted to these things, thinking that was revival, because they were seeking prophecies and signs and wonders. But that man ended up committing adultery and leaving his wife and going into the States and then starting a new ministry. Revival comes to the humble. Revival is this in Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" That's revival. Awaking. Being awakened from the slumber and the sleepiness that can come upon us in the world. The intoxication of the world that can creep into our life and in the church. But having a sober mind and a sober heart. being awake, arising from the dead, as Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. And when people said, you know, it's been 3 or 4 days there, that body is going to have a stench. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes, he shall live and never die. And Jesus called him forth, and Lazarus came forth. That's revival. We who were dead in our trespasses and sin became alive by grace and through grace. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we don't do the same things that we did. Are we longing to be awakened, to be changed, and to be revived? Is there a longing in our heart? It says, if we hunger, he will feed us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. There has to be a hunger and a thirst. There has to be a turning. I remember when I was young, you know, we were brought to many different meetings, and I didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was necessarily, but I thought it was, okay, if you were at the front and you got prayed for and you fell down, they call it slain in the spirit, then God's doing something to that person. And then whenever I would get prayed for, I would never fall down, so I felt like nothing was happening. You know, there was people in our high school, I remember they would be in chapel raising their hands and speaking, and they would be, you know, they would claim they would have this gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. But then you'd hear about them at different parties and how they were living in sin. And I said, how does that work? They're, you know, they look so godly and so on, but then they're living in sin. He said, that's not genuine. That's not genuine. That's called hypocrisy. And so let's keep reading here. It says, nevertheless, this in verse 19, 2 Timothy, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, that's how the Lord knows those who are his. It doesn't matter if you're speaking in tongues. It doesn't matter if you're raising your hands and singing loud. Those who are Christ are departing from iniquity. That is those who are part of the true kingdom of God. You see, because in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. In a great house, the great house is the kingdom of God as people see it on this earth, not the genuine kingdom of God. Those that proclaim they are part of the kingdom, those it says here, those who name the name of Christ, okay? That is the great house. Everyone who names the name of Christ. Because not everyone who names the name of Christ is genuinely saved. So the kingdom of God here, as this great house, there's those who could be sitting in church, in all the churches, all the people sitting in a church proclaiming that they're a Christian, they're naming the name of Christ. But if they're not departing from iniquity, they're a vessel of wood and clay for dishonor. So let's look at it in Matthew chapter 13. It says in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so here we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does this have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus explains this. You know, Jesus didn't explain every parable, but he explains this so we have a clear understanding. His disciples asked. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away in verse 36 and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." You see, now the seed here is not the gospel as it was in the parable of the sword and the seed. The seed are people, sons of the kingdom and sons of the wicked one. And some are good seed and some bad seed. And the field is the world. And you see here that it's talking about the kingdom here as people can see in the world. Therefore, it says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." There it's the same as in 2 Timothy. Those who practice lawlessness will not be a vessel of gold and silver. But those who depart from lawlessness and depart from iniquity, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, tares and wheat can look very similar until they mature, until they grow up tall. And I want to read this that I read in the Blue Letter Bible, the Vine's Expository. It says here that tares, they grow as tall as wheat and barley, and they're resembling wheat in appearance. It was credited among the Jews with being degenerate wheat. The seeds are poisonous to man. They're poisonous to man and herbivore animals, producing sleepiness, nausea, convulsions, and even death. The plants can be separated out, but the custom, as in the parable, is to leave the cleaning out till near the time of the harvest. The Lord describes the tares as the sons of the evil one. So it also says that they're resembling wheat, but the grains are black. So a discerned eye can't always determine who's the tare and who's the wheat. Undiscerning eye can't determine who's the tare and who's the wheat. It can look very similar until time of the harvest. But it's very interesting that it says that the grain there, the seeds, are poisonous, can cause sleepiness, nausea, and convulsions. So we see that we have to be very careful. In the midst of the kingdom of God, there's tares. Where are we receiving our teaching? Who are we fellowshipping with? Just because they name the name of Christ, if their fruit is not lining up with the fruit of God, the fruits of the Spirit, what's going to happen to you? You're going to become sleepy and you're going to get poisoned and cause death. Another parable here that relates to the same thing in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them to the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." I wonder if they understood all those things at that time. "Yes, Lord, we understand everything you said." The Lord had to open their eyes to understand. And we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand. You see, in the true kingdom of God, there's no bad. That's why we know this is the kingdom on this earth that people see, or that people are proclaiming they're part of the kingdom. Because at the end, there's going to be pulling out good and bad, and there's going to be a separation. Separation of the genuine and the counterfeit, the wheat and the tares. How do we know if we're a tare? What's our fruit? What is coming out of our mouth? Are we practicing lawlessness? That is the true indication of whether we're a tare. And I'm saying today, with a genuine and an honest heart, that if you're practicing lawlessness, turn from your sin. Turn from your sin before he comes. We don't know whether he's going to come at noonday, the morning, or in the evening. It could be any time. Turn. If you turn, he'll come to you and he'll cause you to be revived. Just humble yourself under his mighty hand. He will lift you up. You see, it says there's going to be vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. But it says if anyone cleanses himself from the latter or from these things, that's more accurate. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? From idle babblings, from things that are not good coming out of our mouth, from youthful lusts, from foolish and ignorant disputes. If anyone cleanses himself from sin, he will be a vessel of honor. So what he's saying is that a vessel of wood and clay in a great house can become a vessel of gold and silver by turning from these things and cleansing yourself from these things. And you might say, what do you mean? Only the Lord can cleanse me. I can't cleanse myself. Well, there is some scriptures that talk about the Lord cleansing ourselves, like 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. And we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, he will cleanse us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's the God of peace that will sanctify us. But it does say in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let's read that. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then in 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. You know, I always had that desire when I was young. Lord, I want to be useful. I want to be used. You know, I was taught I want to be used by the Lord. And maybe some meetings would say, okay, your name's Jason. That means healer. You're going to be a healer. You're going to have the gift of healing. Well, I never got the gift of healing. I'm still waiting for it. But how am I going to be useful? Cleanse myself from the latter. Cleanse myself from these things, from all uncleanness, impurity, lusts, pornography. Cleanse myself from these things. We can't be used. We can't be born again unless we repent, believe, and turn from these things. So how can we become a vessel of gold and silver? And how can we overcome youthful lusts, as it talks about in verse 22? First of all, we have to flee. We have to flee. If there's bad company that you're hanging around with, flee from it. You're going to lose friends. You have to be able to forsake friends. If there's things that we're watching that are polluting us, causing us to stumble, we have to turn. We have to flee from it. We have to cut it off, gouge out our eye and cut off our hand. And we need to pursue. Flee from youthful lusts. It's interesting, Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. And he was in his 30s or 40 years old. That youthful lusts can be, they can linger on. These things can linger on. Flee those things and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Okay, so we need to pursue these things. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and his thoughts. And it says, we need to pursue these things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So who are we pursuing these things with? Those who have a pure heart. Don't be hanging around people that even proclaim the name of Christ, but they're not pure. If we're hanging around proud people, we're going to become proud. If we're hanging around unclean people, we're going to become unclean. That's the way it works. Are you willing to forsake and count the cost? Jesus said, he who wants to build a tower, he must first see if he has enough to finish it. Lest after he's kind of built halfway, he starts, he doesn't have enough to finish, people will just mock him and laugh at him. Count the cost. I'm willing to lose house. I'm willing to lose family. I'm willing to lose friends, my closest friends. You know, many years ago, when I repented of my sin and before I came to the place where I was willing to lose these things and I was still living in the world, a close brother of mine now, close friend, my closest friend at the time, counted the cost. And he lost me. He lost me. He sought the Lord and I didn't want to. And our friendship went this way. And it was because of that. One or two years later, I repented and our fellowship was restored. So be willing to count the cost. And there's times the Lord will give you back your friends if they seek the Lord and they turn as well. Nothing is worth, what is that verse? What will man give in exchange for his soul? How does the first part say in that verse? Yeah. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What does it profit? You can make $1 million a year and lose your soul. You could be the most popular man or woman in your friend group and lose your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to be sober and serious, for the time is near. Don't delay, brothers and sisters, young people, children, don't delay. Samuel sought the Lord when he was young, and he slept in the midst of the temple. There, where the Ark of the Lord was, where the presence of the Lord was. That's where, maybe it wasn't the Ark of the Lord, but it was where the presence of the Lord was. That's where he was. And he listened and he asked, speak. And he said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord spoke to him, you're not too young to hear the Lord. That's all I wanted to share. You know, brother sent a little video or a movie of a testimony of this revival that happened in the States. Maybe they didn't want to call it a revival, but it was at a university, and they just started, after a chapel, they just started singing and praising the Lord and praying, and it went on for 17 days like that. And they're careful to say, you know, you can only really examine the fruit of something maybe a little bit farther down the road, but it wasn't about signs and wonders. It was about people seeking the Lord and turning from sin, and just the presence of the Lord coming, and just that's my heart's desire, is that we draw near to him and turn from our wicked ways and just have a fresh revelation of his Holy Spirit in our life, to be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, be being filled day by day. And we don't need to be there. We don't need to be at any place. It can happen right where we're at any time of the day when we humble ourselves, call on his name, And the Lord will come and revive the spirit of the humble and of the contrite ones.